When you were a kid, making friends was a little easier than it is now.
Can you be my friend?
It was. Step one, be within a 14-foot radius of another kid. Step two, done. But now you're a full-grown person. All your friends have moved away, or you have, to pursue a career. Or, for whatever reason, you have no friends, which is precisely the case for Samantha here.
Well, wait, I do have some
friends. See? No friends.
No, I do.
Let's get started. Doing stuff you're into is a surefire way to meet people you already have things in common with. Though it can be scary for some of us, especially Samantha, who gets super sweaty when she's nervous. It's pretty gross, actually.
Actually, I'm doing pretty good right now.
You'll be fine. Just don't think about how awkward you're going to be, or the fact that everyone is staring at you because you've been standing in the doorway talking to a voice in your head. You might not hit it off with everyone you talk to, but trying is the only way to find someone you do connect with.
Oh my gosh, I love that. I actually have a friend who's really good at painting turtles too.
It's not a turtle.
Just remember to play it by ear. You don't want to move too fast.
I like you. Let's be friends.
But don't play it too cool either.
We should hang out sometime.
Yeah, maybe when my schedule clears up.
Basically, just be yourself. Making new friends can be intimidating, but what's on the other side is worth the effort. Just remember that friendships aren't found, they're formed. So be patient, present, and the kind of friend you want to have. So good job, Samantha. You did it. I hope this helps. And if you want to add your own steps or swap out some of mine, that's totally fine. Just know that you're going to mess it all up and it won't work.
We're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We're kicking off a brand new series called Asking for Friends. And whenever you hear those four words together, you usually think that's not what they mean. That if someone is saying those four words, that it's code, meaning like they really want to know something else and it's really for them, not for someone else. But for this series, for what we're talking about, it is what it says. We are asking for a friend. Why? Because we need friends. We want friends. We are not meant to be going through life alone. Through this series, we're going to be looking at what does it take to have a friend? What does it take to be a good friend? How do you make friends? And we're going to find out what the Bible actually says about those type of topics. Now, today we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. What does a loyal friend do? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd love for you to grab your Bible app that's on your phone, and let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, or NLT. And when you came in today, you should have received some notes that look like this, where you can follow along with today's message. They look different today. It's a little bit different. It's kind of a new thing we're doing this fall. But there's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers will be up on the screen as we get to that part in the message. And when we get to the end, I promise I'll sit down and we'll be done. Now, we want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you are watching with us. You see, we have someone who's our online host with you. They want to know who's watching with them. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment right now, would you put your name and where you're watching from down in the comments below? They're going to greet you, and we're really glad that you're watching with us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting with verse 9. And let me set this up for us to understand, because Ecclesiastes, that's kind of a weird word. It's a really long word, and probably most of us would fail the spelling test of this word, this chapter, this book that's in the Bible. But it all goes down to a king of Israel. His name was Solomon, and he is the son of David. And when he became king, God came to him one day and said, Solomon, I am so glad that you follow me. Here's what I want to do. I want you to ask for one thing, and I'll consider giving it to you. Wow. I mean, how many of you would love to have God come up to you and say, hey, one wish, one thing, I might grant it. We all know what we'd wish for. More wishes, right? That's the key, unless there's rules or something about that. But Solomon could have asked for lots of things. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for relationships. He could have asked for money. He could have asked for the whole kingdom. He could have asked to be in charge of the whole planet. He could have asked for anything, except when the time came, he made his request made to God. He said, God, here's the one thing I wish I had. I want wisdom. And the Bible says that God was very impressed with his answer. He's like, wow, yes, that he granted it. He gave him wisdom. And in addition to that, because he asked for such an awesome thing, he also gave him all the riches, and he literally became the wisest guy ever. And with this wisdom, we have two books in the Bible where Solomon shares this wisdom as the wisest guy who has ever been on this planet. Those two books are Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. So we're reading today in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, hearing from the wisest guy who's ever lived on this planet, and he has something to say about friends. Here's what it says, starting in verse 9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better, for a triple-corded braid is not easily broken. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, as we talk about what it takes to be a friend, I pray that you would challenge us and that we would change. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. How many of you have ever had a friend? Wow, I think that's everyone in the room. I think I saw some hands online as well. Everyone's had a friend because you've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. Yes, we like friends. We want to have friends. And let me tell you just about a few of my friends. You see, I think about my closest friends by stages in my life. And when I was in elementary school, my best friend's name was John. And John and I, we did everything together. We played together. I was always spending the night at his house. It was awesome. Everything. I have some good memories. We played soccer together. But then I moved to a whole nother place. And so it's time for middle school. And then I have a new best friend, and his name is Jeremy. Now, something special about Jeremy, you see, God decided that he would get a lot of height when he was very young. He was over 6 foot tall in sixth grade. And I was his best friend, and I'm still waiting to get to 6 foot tall. So when I was in sixth grade, I was like, really, really small. So we'd go around as best friends, and he's way up here, and I'm way down here. It looked like we were real-life Calvin and Hobbes. Yes, but we did everything together. We played video games together. We had good times together. It was great, and then I moved. So I had to make a new friend, and my next best friend in high school, his name was Jerry. And Jerry, we loved being in band together. We had that in common. We both played trumpets, and we both loved music, and we both went to church together. And I loved hanging out with Jerry. Jerry was my best friend until I moved. I see a pattern here. Someone last night noted a pattern. They said, Pastor, all your close friends, their first name starts with a J. So let me break that mold for you. So as I got into adult life, I met a friend. His name was Anthony. A. It rhymes with J. Okay. Now I'm Dr. Seuss. That was not planned. But Anthony, oh, man, he was into technology. I was into technology, and we just geeked out together, and we both like watching the same type of TV shows, which happened to be the best kind, sci-fi. And we would have these late-night talks together, and we loved having these late-night talks, just talking about life, just talking about philosophy and just different things. But we had a code for when we wanted to have one of these special meetups, and we're like, hey, red juice? And he knew exactly what I meant, and I knew exactly what he meant, and you didn't know what we meant because you think you know what you meant. You don't know what you meant because we're not talking about crazy, weird red juice. We're talking about literally red juice, like tropical punch. So we would have it and we'd hide it from the kids in the back of the refrigerator so they wouldn't take it because it might as well have been laced with gold because it's expensive to buy the good stuff, the tropical punch stuff. And we would be late at night, everyone's in bed, and we'd be in the kitchen with a little glass sipping red juice, literally tropical punch. And we would just talk. We would just stay up till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning just talking. And it was just so much fun. And then I moved. Went to Kansas, and I had two really good friends in Kansas. One of them's name was Jason, another J. And he was probably my first friend that was older than me, and he's a business owner, and learned a lot from me. Just had wisdom. Like, I could share, like, my frustrations of life and just being a dad and working, and he would just have wisdom. And I just loved talking to Jason. I always felt better. There was just something about just getting it off your chest and just saying stuff to him. And he'd be like, oh, well, I solved my own problem, but thanks for listening, you know? I just love talking with Jason. But then I had this friend, his name was Josh, another J. And Josh was my fun friend or my funny friend or my friend who, he just likes to annoy you for fun. And he's my fun friend that we would go to the movies together because his wife and my wife don't like the same movies that him and I like. And so it's weird to go to the movies by yourself. And so we're like, hey, how about we go to the movies together so we don't look weird, you know, going to the movies alone. And we started a friendship, and then I moved to Wisconsin, and Josh didn't like that. And through several circumstances, everything, 5 years later, last year, Josh moved to Wisconsin too, so that we could be friends again. And so Josh is now part of this church, and his family is here too. And but last night, he wanted to play a practical joke on me, and he got me really, really good, and I told him I'd get back at him. And so I was talking about my friends. And so now let me tell you that Josh is now a former friend. I've scratched him off my list. And that's it. You know, like he went one too far, but no. He was sitting in the service, last service. He's like, you were mean, Ryan. You were mean. You crossed me off your list. I'm like, well, I can put you back on. It's in pencil. Now, talking about lists, on your notes, there's a list there for you to partake in this. I want you to list your 5 closest friends. There's a line for each one. Now, they cannot be your relatives. They cannot be your imaginary friends. You can do the same thing like I did and do it through a series of time, or you can do it like what's right now, but these are your closest friends. Now, when I'm having you guys do this, as you're filling this out, you're probably thinking, wait, I see numbers. Am I ranking my friends? No, not really, but pay attention to who you put as number one because they might see your paper later on. And if you list them as number 3, they might be offended and everything. And there's some of you, you're like, Pastor, I don't have 5 names I can put down. And some of you, others of you are saying, hey, Pastor, I don't know if I can limit it to 5 friends because I got lots of friends, but whatever it is, fill out the blanks. Put some names down right now. See, when it comes to the 5 closest people in our lives, you are the average of those 5 closest friends. That those friends influence your life. Whether you want to admit it or not, they influence you. They influence your relationships, your spirituality, your work. They influence your finances. They influence whether you are good or bad. Like it or not, you are like the people you run with. There is a quote you can find on the internet. It says, show me your friends and I'll predict your future. But that's not just a Google quote. That's not just a meme. That's not just something you find on t-shirts on Pinterest. It's actually biblical. It's from the Bible. Because in Proverbs, written by King Solomon, the wisest guy to ever live, 13:20, it says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and you'll get in trouble. When it comes to friendship, they did a study. The American Sociological Review did a study of Americans and their friends. And they came out with 2 things that are just mind-blowing. One, that the average American only has 2 close friends. Two, average, most of us. And secondly, they discovered that 25% of Americans don't even have one close friend. Wow. Let's change it to church. At one point, whether it's recent or it's been a while, you had to make a decision on whether or not this church, Focus Church, was your church. And so as part of that process, you had to figure out, what am I looking for in a church, or why am I even there, or why am I accepting this invitation from a friend of mine to go to this church? And as you came to the church, you might have noticed that they're friendly, they serve some good food, it's clean, it's nice looking, and you say, wow, their music's really good, and my kids really like the programs they have in the lower level. And you're going to hear a guy talk about the Bible, and you might find, wow, I like that I can understand him, and he's not boring and puts me to sleep, and he doesn't talk over my head, and hopefully you like that message part. Or you may like other aspects, the fact that we do something, we're trying to impact foster care. There's lots of ways of how you try to figure out whether or not this is your family, if this is your church. But no matter what, studies show that even if you like everything about this church, if you don't have a friend in this church within 6 months, you'll leave. Why? Because we need friends. We need people in our lives. You are not meant to do life alone. You are not meant to walk life alone. You're not even meant to follow Jesus alone. As a matter of fact, when God created mankind, the first man, Adam, the first conclusion he came up with was, it's not good for people to be alone. We are meant to be with other people. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Message translation says that friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks to you like family. I also like the New King James Version of this same scripture. It says it a little bit differently. Proverbs 18, 24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So, not only do we want friends in our lives, we need friends in our lives. They're important. So how can we be a friend? What's our goal for friendship? See, over the next several weeks, as we explore and we dig into this deeper and what the Bible says about having friends, making friends, being a good friend, we're going to have a goal each week of what do friends do. Today, the first goal when it comes to friendship is that we should have and we should be a loyal friend. But what makes a friend loyal? How can we be loyal? Well, maybe we need to understand the definition of what a friend is. And guess what? In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it actually describes what a friend should do, who a friend is. And so let me read this for you, and I want you to pay attention to the wording of this scripture. It says this: a friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your friend request on Facebook or they follow you on Insta. This person is born to like and comment on your post to make you feel good about yourself. Do you think I read that right? That's not right. That's not what a friend is. Actually, Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. You see, loyal friends help their friends. That's what they do. So how do they help their friends? So what we're going to do over the next few moments is we're going to look at two different stories from the Bible of friends to discover how do you be loyal as a friend. What's involved with being loyal? You see, the Bible is full of friendships. It's modeled, it's set. As a matter of fact, think about this. When Jesus came to this planet, he did not do all this stuff alone. He had people who were with him all the time. And they weren't just employees, they were friends. So, if we were to look in Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 14, we see a situation go on, and it involves two people in the Bible, two characters. One's name is Abraham. The other one is his nephew, Lot. They do not live in the same part of the country. They live far apart from each other. Lot lives in the Twin Cities, known as Sodom and Gomorrah, or Minneapolis and St. Paul. I mean, you fill in the blank. Twin Cities. Abraham lives out in the fields far, far away. He's like, Lot, do you realize living in the big cities is not good? It's unsafe and everything. He's like, I don't care. I like it here. But here's what happens. And we put the references on your notes so you can read for yourself what it says later. But let me just give you the Cliff Notes version of it. An army comes against the Twin Cities. And they come and they destroy everything. They capture everyone. They kill a lot of people. They steal everything. It's all over the headlines. It's all over the feed. And here's what happens. Abraham hears about it on his X feed, formerly known as Twitter. And he hears about the destruction of what takes place and how an army came in and destroyed everything. And in that feed, Abraham discovers his own nephew, Lot, has been captured. His whole family has been captured. He's lost everything. So let me tell you what Abraham did. Abraham said, well, I told that boy he shouldn't live there. He gets what he deserves, I guess. I mean, hey, friends come and friends go, the Bible says, right? No, that's not what Abraham did. Actually, in Genesis chapter 14, it says that Abraham's first response was that he gathered up his own men. He gave them all swords. He formed a little army of 318 people. Now, I find it interesting that the Bible in this story makes a point to say that he had 318, not 317, not 320, 318 guys. And I'm going to imagine for a moment that the reason why they gave us the exact number was because this was crazy, that 318 guys are going to go up to an army that just conquered the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and took everyone captive or killed them. And he's going to do what? He's going to come and send out an army and rescue. I don't know. But that's what Abraham did. He took his 318 and he went to the Twin Cities. He went and chased after this army. And the Bible describes he went to town chasing the army to fight them, to get his nephew Lot back. And he was successful because he didn't stop. He went on a rescue mission and he was successful in getting his nephew back, his whole family back, all their possessions back. He wouldn't let go. You see why? Friends come to the rescue. That's what a loyal friend does. Doesn't say, well, they get what they deserve. No. When they find that you're in trouble, they come running. Another example of being a loyal friend is found in the book of Daniel. It involves a guy by the name of Daniel. We'll call him Dan for short. Daniel for long. Let me tell you about Daniel. Daniel is from Israel, but his country has been captured by the Babylonians, and he's been taken to the capital of Babylon, and him and his friends, he's got three friends with interesting names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Radshak and Beni, and through a series of unfortunate events, Dan finds himself in jail. He's like, great, this is my life. I'm in jail, I'm in prison, no one cares I'm here. But meantime, the king of the entire country, he has a dream. And this dream really troubles him. Like, he wakes up like, whoa, what was that? And have you ever had a dream where you're like, you wake up just not nonstop thinking about a dream? It's like, whoa, that was weird. And sometimes when it's weird enough, you share it with people and it just makes you look weirder. Not a great way to get friends. But the king wanted to know, what was the meaning of this dream? And so he asked all his leaders and all his wise people to come forward. He's like, hey, I'm telling you the dream. Tell me the meaning of it. And no matter what they did, they couldn't figure out the meaning of this dream. The king was upset. He's like, I gotta know what the meaning of this dream is. Isn't there anyone in this entire country? We've conquered so many people. Surely there's someone who knows a way to find out what a dream really means. And someone speaks up and says, hey, you know what? I do know this guy. His name's Dan, Daniel for long. And he's in prison right now. I met him in prison and everything. And I had this dream once, and he interpreted this dream for me, and it was right on the money. See, he follows this God that, like, tells him things. King's like, bring him out of prison. I want to see him. Of course, they had to get him ready to go in front of the king because he wasn't dressed properly for the occasion. But they got Daniel in front of the king, and the king's like, okay, tell me my dream. And Daniel's like, what? I heard you interpret dreams. I'm going to tell you my dream. You tell me the answer. And Dan's like, hey, I don't do that, but I do serve a God that if he wants to talk to me about your dream, I'll pray and ask and see what he does. So the king's like, I'm desperate. Do it. So Daniel prays, and God does reveal the answer to the dream to Daniel. And Daniel shares it, and the king's just relieved, like, wow, that's amazing. Wow, okay, wow. Like, you're really wise, and I don't know why you're in prison right now, but you know what? I'm promoting you today. The king made the decision to say, Daniel, you're so wise, and you serve a God who talks to you. That's really cool. And so I want you to be one of the governors of one of the provinces of my nation. Wow, that's how you become governor of a state? Pretty cool. But here it was, Daniel is being promoted, and one day he's going from prison to a governor. I mean, talk about an overnight success, but it never took place overnight. It was during the day, so an overday success. And that's like a dream come true. That's like, wow, that doesn't normally happen. This is amazing that it worked out this way. And Dan is successful, except he remembers his friends who are still in captivity. He says, King, you've been generous. I appreciate the offer. Oh, I'm going to do well. I'm going to do this well. But I just have one request. You see, there's three more people, my friends, who are just like me, who talk to the same God. And if you're going to promote me, I think you should promote them to be governors too. What a bold request. At a risk of losing his own success, he asked for a favor from the king that his friends would get to be governors as well. And the king says, yes. You see, in that moment, Daniel showed what a loyal friend he was, that he helped others succeed, because that's what friends do. Friends help each other succeed. If we're going to be a good friend, if we're going to be a loyal friend, we're going to have to change our perspective of what it takes to be a friend. And based off what the Bible says, we might need to put together a different perspective. If we were to put it into a statement, it might look something like this. It's found in the purple box on your notes, and it says that I will be a loyal friend that helps others. Many years ago, I was serving at a church, and I knew that God was speaking to me that my time there was done, that I needed to put in my resignation and I needed to leave there, and that I would go to another church to serve there. And if you've ever left a job, you know what it takes to leave a job, right? You got to put in your notice. You got to return anything that doesn't belong to you. And you got to pack up things. You might have to teach someone how to do what you were doing, or at least make a list. And when your last day comes, then it's like you say goodbye and you take all your belongings in one of those cardboard file boxes, right? That's how you leave a place. So I was walking through all those steps, and I was leaving on the day before my last day. The leaders of the church came into my office, and they're like, we know what you did. I'm like, what? You tried to ruin us. I'm like, what? No, I didn't. We know you tried to sabotage us. I'm like, okay, I have no idea what you're talking about. All I did was put in my 2 weeks' notice, turn in stuff, and I've just been packing up my goods, you know, in my office. They're like, we are going to make sure you pay for this. You're going to be punished for this. And I'm just trying to find out, what are they talking about? And so they finally explained to me what they were so upset about. They said, we just had one of our people go into the auditorium where we had the computer set up where you've been serving and leading our kids' ministry. And we turned on the computer, and the computer's been completely wiped. There's nothing on the hard drive. Nothing, no content, no nothing. It's ruined. You tried to sabotage us and you won't get away with it. Now, it'd be one thing if that's what I was trying to do. I would do a better job of it, I was thinking, but I didn't do it. And they didn't believe me. And now they wanted to punish me. In that moment, I needed help. So here's what I did. I went and found my two closest friends. I said, guys, I really need to talk to you. Something's happened today, and I don't know what to do. I need some help. Now, these friends, they were loyal friends. They had moved from where I had first met them in Arizona, and now we were living in a whole nother state, and they were interns at this church. And I'm like, guys, let's go into the car. Let's go out into the parking lot. I just need to share with you what's going on. And so I share with them about how these leaders came into my office and how they accused me of sabotaging the church and ruining the computers and everything. And I don't know what to do. They won't believe me that I didn't do anything. And I don't really have any idea what they're talking about. I'm like, guys, I need help. What advice would you give me? I don't even know what to do in this. And so as I'm asking them for advice, they're turning many shades of white. And I don't understand. I'm like, guys, you don't look too good here. Like, what's going on? And they said, Pastor, I'm not sure we know how to help you right. Because we know for sure you didn't do it. And the reason why we know for sure you didn't do it is because we did do it. You see, they decided that they didn't like that we were leaving the church. And they wanted to do something about it because they were loyal to us. And the most helpful thing they could think of was, let's go wipe a computer. They thought they were being loyal. They thought they were being helpful. And it all backfired because now I was the one experiencing the pain of their help. Help. That wasn't really the kind of help I needed from them that day. And what they did was not right. And I had every right to say, I'm crossing you off the list because this is not the kind of friends I need to surround myself with. I understand you were trying to be helpful. I understand you're trying to be loyal, but you know what? I don't need that in my life. And then I had a decision to make because I could stop all the pain by saying, guys, you need to go admit what you did. You need to get me off the hook and go take your punishment instead of me taking your punishment for what you did. And as I was debating on what decision I was going to make, I realized that the decision that I made next would either ruin my friendship or it would solidify my friendship with them. And so I decided that I wouldn't turn them in. And I suffered the consequences of their actions. But it's all okay now. And all these years later, unless someone is watching us live right now, no one's ever known that I didn't actually do that. My helpful, loyal friends did. But you have a choice too when it comes to your friends. What kind of friend are you to them? Are you helping them succeed? Are you coming to their rescue? Or have you surrounded yourself with people who are not like what you want to be, who are not bringing you closer to God? If anything, they're making your life miserable or horrible or terrible, and they're taking you down the wrong path. You choose who you surround yourself with. Someone last night wrote on their connection card that When they made their list of five friends, they realized the five friends they put down don't love God. And they took it upon themselves to say, well, then I got some work to do that I need to invite them. Another person put on their connection card, they said, five wasn't enough on the list. I had to put extra lines. Another person put, you know what? I put down the five people who I've met since I've become part of this church family who are helping me grow my relationship with God. And I realized I need to spend more time with them. We're talking about friendship, making friends, being friends. So be a loyal friend. And what does a loyal friend do? A loyal friend helps others. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we spend the next few moments talking with God. God, we're so thankful that you did not design us to go through life alone. That it's your plan, it's your wish, it's your design that we should have friends. But God, we need some good friends in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us as we even make decisions on who we associate ourselves with. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the influence that our friends have on us. Help us to recognize whether that's a good influence or a poor influence. God, as we're even debating this weekend, the next weekend with the life group fairs and this next semester, God, I believe it's going to be a place where people make friends and they become family together. And I pray that new friendships are formed as we recognize together, based off what your word says, that we need each other, that we need good friends in our lives. And we learned today that a good friend is loyal. They come to the rescue. They help us succeed. God, help us to be a loyal friend. Help us to be a better friend. Help us to represent you well in all of our friend relationships. We thank you, God, for giving us friends. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a few moments ago we said that if you came today looking for hope, hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Jesus loves you, cares about you. As a matter of fact, he gave up his life for you. The Bible says, no greater love can a person have than to lay down their life for their friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He did for you and me. While we were still full of sin, while we still are experiencing the evil propensity of our life, results of just simply being human, being related to the first people on this planet, Adam and Eve. But God loved us so much, he made a way when there wasn't a way. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin with his life, with his death, and his resurrection. You see, it's now possible for us to be forgiven, to be set free, to become a part of God's family, to follow God together with others. You see, our life can have meaning. It can have purpose. We can have hope. But it just doesn't happen automatically. You've got to receive this gift. And so you may say, Pastor, so what do I got to do to receive it? What's got to happen? Well, the Bible describes a couple things we do. One, we got to have a conversation with God. Call it prayer. And secondly, after we make that decision, that prayer, we got to let other people know. And the way we do that is by getting water baptized. And today we witnessed people saying yes to God through water baptism, showing everybody, being a part of the family. But right now we're dealing with the important part, that prayer, that conversation with God. You see, this prayer involves first realizing that we're not good enough, that we do have sin, and there's nothing that we can do to fix it. So we say, I'm sorry. Secondly, we got to believe that God loved us, that he sent his son Jesus, who paid the price for our sin. And finally, we make a decision to go all in. Say, God, I'm making you the leader of my life, that I'm going to follow you. I want to help you with this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say that prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud, and I'm going to ask that you repeat it out loud after me, each part. But don't worry, you're not praying alone, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. This is the most important thing we do here. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, whether you're in this room or you're watching online, let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.